happy to see each of you in chapel today, and we have tried studiously to avoid making this a ministry of announcements during chapel, and yet sometimes there are things that need to be brought to your attention. I particularly want to call to your attention today the AIDS seminar that is on Monday, April the 19th from 8:30 to 4:30. I don't know whether you've seen the television documentary on the problems that developed regarding one family and attendance in church, but all of us are going to be facing in the days that lie ahead the whole question of what to do about those who are AIDS victims and how to best minister to them. And so the seminar has been planned in order to enable us to get a hold on that and to know how to go about it. And I trust that if you are going to be a pastor, you are a pastor, you'll take advantage of the opportunity to think through some of these issues and address them in the days to come. I have an announcement here that the student council has postponed the read through the Bible, and that will they'll try to reschedule that at another time. Probably a good idea to read through the Bible sometime. I think that would we'd all agree with that. And so we'll hope they'll get that rescheduled appropriately. The Georgia Baptist Fellowship is currently being reorganized. We feel like Georgia needs all the religion that it can possibly get,
amen.
And so that's good too. And all of the students and faculty and staff and friends of Georgia are invited to attend the first meeting of that, which is on April 16th at 10 a.m. in the cafeteria. And the Georgia Baptist Fellowship faculty advisor is Dr. David Lanier, who also needs to be religious, and so he will be meeting with you at that time. So these announcements are the crucial ones that I think we needed to make today. In just a moment, Brother Steve Freeman is going to come and sing for us, and then after that, you're going to be hearing Dr. Bailey Smith. He is a precious friend of mine for many, many years. He is a graduate of Ouachita Baptist University and Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He has served as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He currently serves as a board member for the Baptist World Alliance from the Southern Baptist Convention. And while he was pastor of the First Baptist Church and the First Southern Baptist Church of Dell City, Oklahoma, he led the church in 1 year to baptize over 2,000 people, a remarkable occurrence. Some people were critical of him. Isn't that amazing that somebody be critical of you for winning people of faith in Christ? That's always amazed me. But I had the privilege, during the time he was up there, to go up quite often and speak at his request, particularly on Wednesday nights. And I want to tell you, it was the most remarkable thing I nearly ever saw. When you go to Wednesday night, you normally go expecting to find quite a small crowd. I never preached at First Southern Dell City on Wednesday night when the building was not totally packed. Most amazing thing I ever saw. And then you would give an invitation at the close of the message. Down the aisle would come people, hardly ever less than 8 or 10, coming to make a public profession of faith, oftentimes as many as 20 or 25. You would like to have felt that the message had something to do with it, but you knew good and well it didn't. The reason you knew that it didn't was because almost every time coming down the aisle with those people was a layperson who had led them to the Lord, oftentimes that very night, and brought them directly to the church. And I saw a church functioning that was not just allied to evangelism, but was doing more in the Oklahoma City area for social ministries, reaching people and touching their lives where they needed that help more than any other church in the area. And I praise the Lord for what Dr. Baby Smith has done there through the years. I'm very grateful to have him here today. You might be interested in knowing that there have been a number of gifts already made toward the establishment of a chair of evangelism in Baby Smith's name right here at the school. And as those gifts come in, they become sufficient, we think they will, then we'll be establishing just such a chair right here. And so we're very grateful to have with us today Dr. Bailey Smith, who is now a Southern Baptist evangelist, and you'll listen to him after Steve Freeman sings. Please listen with open heart and mind to Dr. Smith.
Thank you, man.
One of the greatest privileges you or I or anyone in the entire world can have is to know the living God through Jesus Christ, His Son. And with that, Brian, I wrote a song a few months ago, and I hope you enjoy it. It's simply entitled, You've Got to Know Him.
If you enjoyed that, say amen.
I tell you, that's a giant of a talent, isn't it? God bless you, brother. Thank you so much. And thank you, Dr. Paige Patterson. I love him and grateful for him. And I agree with Christianity Today that generations to come will see this man as a Martin Luther of this day. And it's hard to be in step with your time and be in the will of God. And this man has been in the will of God. I'm grateful for his courage, for his boldness, and for his willingness to be the man in the gap. It's good to see Dr. Richard Land and Phil Roberts, dear friends of mine who are here today, all of the faculty and each of you. I enjoyed being at the inauguration. My wife and I came out of respect and love for Dr. Patterson and Dorothy. And of course, I was here about a year and a half ago and spoke in chapel and some of the classes and enjoyed it very much. And God is blessing. I've discovered that today is the easiest day that I've ever lived to win somebody to Christ. And I think the reason is there are so many options to Jesus that have been found to be ineffective that today people are seeing that if we don't turn to Christ, we don't have anything at all. And it's wonderful to be an evangelist. You know, God only had one son, and he made him an evangelist. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's a joy doing what I do, and I am grateful for you and what you're doing. Somebody told me that this happened to a Southeastern Seminary student. I'm sure it didn't. But they told me that there was a Southeastern boy who couldn't get much of a date. And he had really been trying. Now, it's not good to point at each other, but he really couldn't find a date. And he just really wanted a pretty girl to date. And he got on an airplane. And of all things, the most gorgeous girl, the most beautiful features that you could imagine in every way. And he thought to myself, man, she is a knockout. That girl is something else. So he begins to ask her, what kind of a man that she would be interested in. She said, well, frankly, she said, what really impresses me about a man is that he is an Indian. I love the qualities of an Indian. The guy said, an Indian? Said, well, yeah. He said, you know, they're brave, they're courageous, they're strong, they're adventuresome. She said, I've always been impressed with Indian men. He said, well, that's something. He said, anything else? Well, she said, frankly, I love Jewish men. Because, you know, they're wise, they're great at business, they're frugal, they're successful men with a lot of class. I've always liked Jewish men. He said, well, any other quality? She said, well, really, I love Southern men because they have that kind of winsome Southern homespun type of personality. I just love the Southern man also. She said, by the way, what is your name? He said, well, my name is Geronimo Goldberg. Said, but my friends call me Bubba. Well, the Bible said we became all things to all men that we might get one. And so maybe some of you have adopted that philosophy. Don't you believe we have a great God? You know, if you could travel the speed of light, which you cannot, 186,000 miles per second, in 2 seconds you'd be past the moon, in 8 minutes you'd be past the sun. 4 months, you'd be to the edge of our solar system. In 5 years, you'd come to our nearest star, Alpha Centauri. If you traveled 100,000 years at 186,000 miles per second, you would finally depart our galaxy, which is called the Milky Way. If you wanted to go to the galaxy nearest to ours, it is called the Great Nebulae, you would travel 1,500,000 years to get to the nearest galaxy. And yet, we have telescopes now that can see 4.5 billion light years into space. And yet Isaiah 40:12 reminds us that our God holds all of that in the palm of his hand. What a great God we have. If I were ever God for the day and somebody said, I don't believe in you, I'd just take my thumb and go, I'm going to wipe that dude out. But you know, I won't ever be God for the day, but we have a great, glorious God. But I'm telling you, when you stand for that God and his truth, there will be some opposition, which will be amazing to you because the greatness of this God who is so magnificent, who is so omnipresent and so omniscient, this great God given you a commission to preach and to live for the gospel. But when you do so, there will be those that will criticize you as they did, one for whom we all have respect, the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul, of course, goes to Athens, and as he comes to preach there in this place that is the central focus of intelligentsia. I mean, if there was a place committed to academia,
committed to scholarship, committed to philosophical research. It was Athens. And you get to verse 16 of Acts 17. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Isn't that amazing? You're a babbler and strange because you preach in Jesus. And they took him and brought him unto the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For you bring certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else." I know a lot of churches and denominations involved in nothing else. "But either to tell or to hear of some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by, beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands.'" Now notice his great Christology. You look to verse 28, speaking of Christ, "For in him we live and move and have our being." And then you notice verse 30, the last word he is calling people to repent. And verse 31, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them." But if you read on, he did get some converts and people who believed in him. I'm speaking on this subject today, a babbling preacher with a strange gospel. A babbling preacher with a strange gospel, because that's how they referred to Paul when he preached the simple, profound, clear, unmitigated gospel of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You will find in this world, if you preach the simplicity of the gospel, and if you say with Paul as he did in another place, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," you will be considered a babbler with a strange message. Let me show you four reasons here that they considered Paul a babbler with a strange message. For one reason, I noticed that Paul preached that curiosity was not as needful as commitment. Curiosity was not as needful as commitment. The Athenians, the philosophers, they were like a hummingbird that flitted from one philosophical flower to another. And if they could somehow fly around and draw the nectar of scholastical investigation from each blossom of truth, then they were happy. But for them to light upon a truth was not good. They believed in nothing else but finding and searching some new thing. They were curious, intellectually curious, and they wanted to sit there in the Agora or the Areopagus or the Parthenon or the Cynarsicus and speak of some new thing to intellectually stimulate them. But Paul comes into that midst of intellectual philosophers and he says to them, "Listen, man, forget it. What I want to tell you is you need Jesus. You need to be born again. You need to repent of your sins, because one day you're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And you've got to face Christ and you've got to face God, because he's appointed a day for all men." And Paul said, "I'm not interested in your intellectual curiosity. I want to know about your commitment. I want to know if you've settled anything at all." When I was pastor in Oklahoma, a man of another denomination, a minister, would come to me inevitably and he would say, "Bailey, who are you reading now?" And I'd say, "Well, who are you reading now?" And he'd name some person that I'd never heard of in all my life that had written a book that I did not have and did not plan to buy. He said, "No, really, who are you reading?" I said, "Listen, I've really got some people that you ought to read." He said, "Well, who are they?" I said, "Matthew, Mark, John." He said, "Oh man, knock it off." He said, you ought to read these books I'm reading." And every year he'd go off to a certain Eastern school and he'd learn. I watched his church go from 1,100 in Sunday school to 200 in Sunday school. He became intellectually curious and spiritually dead. I'll never forget a very wonderful surgeon calling my office when I was your president. And he said regarding a friend of mine with whom I'd attended seminary, who used to be one of the greatest preachers that I've ever known, but somewhere along the way he lost it. And the doctor said to me on the telephone, he said, "Brother Smith, I understand that you were a friend of our pastor. Would you please call him and ask him to occasionally mention Jesus?" He had become intellectually curious, but he had become dead in terms of his commitment to the message to whom he had once given unadulterated allegiance. May I tell you, as I stand at this chapel today, that Bailey Smith is not curious about the first 11 chapters of Genesis. I'm committed to it. I'm not curious about the virgin birth. I'm committed to it. I'm not curious about the bodily resurrection. I'm committed to it. My friend, I am not curious about whether this book is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. I'm committed to it. I'm not curious about the second coming of Christ. I'm committed to it. I'm not curious about whether Jesus is the exclusive way to heaven or not. I'm committed to it. We don't need ministerial students out searching for the truth. Friend, if you haven't believed that you have found the truth in Christ, then you need to get out of that pulpit and make room for a man of God. We don't need as much curiosity as we need commitment. A cello player would never move his hand. He'd just keep it one place. And somebody came up to him and said, "Look, every cello player we've ever seen moves his hand up and down the scale. Why don't you?" He said, "Others are looking for it. I found it." Friend, we don't need to be moving away from that call of God that God has placed upon our life. A lady came up to me in Panama City Auditorium, the Civic Auditorium, and she said, "Reverend Smith, your critics are right." I said, "Did I say something to offend you?" She said, "You certainly did. You preached on John 14 tonight." I said, "What offended you?" She said, "Well, you kept saying that Jesus was the only way." I said, "Ma'am, you don't believe Jesus is the only way to God?" She said, "I certainly don't, and I'm just as good as Baptist as you are." I said, "Well, ma'am, I really don't like to offend anybody, but I want to tell you, if you don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way, may I just remind you about something? You don't get a vote." You see, folks, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what Billy Graham thinks. It doesn't matter what the Pope thinks. It doesn't matter what Donahue thinks. Look at me real good. It flat doesn't matter what Donahue thinks. But, folks, I tell you, what really matters is what God has already settled. I don't believe God called the local ministerial alliance to ask how to run this day. And friend, it doesn't matter whether you like it. It doesn't matter whether you think it's correct. It doesn't have to even meet your standard of fairness. God's already settled it. I'm telling you, if a Gallup poll should say that this is not the infallible Word of God, it still would be the infallible Word of God. The truth of God is not up for vote. I'm not interested in curiosity. I'm interested that the world understand the only hope for this insane world is the glorious, sane, sensible gospel of Jesus Christ. My friend, it's the old time, new time, all the time, any time gospel that can change the wicked heart of mankind. You see, man has been brilliant. Man has been able to overcome everything he was innately born without. I'm not a critic of science. When I enjoy air conditioning or flying an airplane, I'm grateful for people a whole lot smarter than I am. But as brilliant as man is, he's been able to overcome everything, almost, he was born without. For instance, man couldn't run across the earth like the tireless cougar, so he made himself a car, and now on earth, man can go faster than any animal that God made. Man couldn't fly in the air like the majestic eagle, so he made himself an airplane, and now through the sky, man can fly faster than any bird that God made. Man could not swim under the water like the fishes of the sea, so he made himself a submarine, and now under the water, man can go faster than any fish that God made. Man couldn't see in the darkness like the domestic cat, so reached up into the sky. He robbed it of its electricity, and now in the darkest moment, man can flip a switch and darkness becomes light. But when man found himself lost and hellbound and sin-ridden, he has never been able to find a substitute for Jesus Christ. Amen. And friend, whether we're going to the moon in space capsules or riding in stagecoaches, it really doesn't matter. The message the world needs is the message of Christ. I would encourage you not to be so committed to curiosity, but committed to Christ. Years ago, down in Arkansas, some very wealthy people from the East had sent their less than experienced masculine son to a fishing trip in Arkansas. He got down to one of the old fishing camps, and his guide happened to be a tobacco-chewing redneck. They got out there in the lake near Beaver Dam, and this fellow from the east looked at this guide as they were leaving, and he said, "Sir, do you know anything about ballet?" The guide said, "Well, no, I don't know nothing about that." He said, "Man, you've missed half of your life." They came by some beautiful flowers. The fellow from the east looked at this redneck and he said, "Well, do you know anything about botany?" He said, "No." He said, "Man, you missed half of your life." They went a little further. He said, "Have you ever discovered the viscosity of this creek water?" He said, No, I don't guess I have. He said, "Man, you've missed half of your life." About that time, the boat capsized. The two men began drifting apart. The guy said to that sophisticated fella, he said, "Have you ever studied swimming?" He said, "No." He said, "Man, you've missed all of your life." And friend, whatever you miss, you don't want to miss your life. And your life is going to be found in the joy and the excitement of Jesus Christ. I shall never forget one year while I was pastor in Oklahoma. In a three-week period, we baptized 868 people. My wife and I were sitting on a parking lot at 11:30 at night watching people come out of our church after being baptized. She and I began to weep because there was a bricklayer that had been beating his wife, but he got saved that night, and we brought him to our church to be baptized. Oh, my friend, to be raised in the newness of Christ. We saw this young hippie who is now a member of a church staff in this state who just won another hippie friend to Christ, and they came out with wet hair hugging each other because they just experienced the wonderful symbol of a life being buried to the world and raised in the new life in Christ. And I looked at my wife and I said, "I wouldn't be a skeptic or a liberal of this word for anything. It's no fun. The fun stuff of this world is seeing people changed by the power of the Holy Spirit." My friend, you've got enough power in your heart and in this book to change the world, but watered down penicillin never cured anybody. I challenge you not to be so curious that you impress nobody but yourself, but be committed to the message of Christ. Let me say, next of all, not only was Paul called a babbler with a strange gospel because he believed in commitment more than curiosity, but also because he believed that religion cannot be separated from righteousness. You see, these Stoics, who were committed to the metaphysical view, and the Epicureans, who were by and large atheists, really were not interested in living a life other than what appealed to their sensual appetites. That's all they really were concerned about. And all of a sudden, there comes a little rabbi into their group by the name of Paul who begins to tell them, "Whatever you believe ought to change your life." Now, young pastors, I can tell you how to get along with your community. Don't ever preach on sin. Don't stand for the exclusivity of Christ. Just be bland, because we've created a generation of preachers, the bland leading the bland. And some preachers have almost developed the art of almost saying something. And I believe a man of God ought to be understood. A lady said to me some time ago, she said, "Preacher, I can't believe you call sin by its name." I said, "Dear lady, if there was a snake about to bite you, I wouldn't say, there's a whatcha call it. I'd say snake." My friend, when you need to stand for the purity of our teenagers, the sanctity of our homes, and the purity of our members, and for their longevity with Jesus forever, you better call sin by the right name. You better stand against it and for righteousness. The very reason we have this book is that it stands against those things that would send you to hell or to put hell in you. And Paul was considered a babbler and strange because he said, "Look, we're not interested in liturgy, and we're not interested in form, and we're not interested in some kind of religious fervor and activity." He said, "In fact, you two people," by the way, that's what the word superstitious means. He said, "You people are flat too religious." My dear brothers and sisters, we don't need America to turn religious. We need America to turn from religion to Jesus. And Paul was considered a babbler with a strange gospel because he said, "Your religion must be related to righteousness." Sometimes when I look out at the crowds that I preach out and see 30%, 70% rather of our people not coming back on a Sunday night, I wonder if our preaching has been so shallow, our commitment so tepid, our life so inconsistent that we no longer have an interest in the things of God. My friend, the reason a lot of the world is going to hell, church members are living like hell. I shuddered as my wife and I watched a young girl by the name of Kelly Everts say that she was a stripper for Christ. And she said every time she stood on the stage and took off her clothes, she could just feel the Holy Spirit. I did a crusade, University of Las Vegas campus. Young girl, after I'd preached that night on that campus, comes up to me and says, Reverend Smith, I'd like to have a time with you this week. I said, fine, if we could talk, I'd be glad to meet you here early, and we'd talk. She said, well, I want to tell you about what I do. She said, I'm the president of the local chapter of the Fellowship of Christian Prostitutes. What's happened to us? Somehow, we have made room for everybody to be a Christian without repentance. Cheap grace. Easy believism. Friend, when you are saved, it is all by grace, 100% by grace, but that grace will change your life. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You become a new creature in Jesus Christ, and there ought to be something different about you. The thing that every pastor faces all of his life out visiting and trying to witness to people. People say, and they're correct, well, I'm telling you one thing, preacher. I'm just as good as some of those people that go up to your church. Friend, that ought not to be said. When Jesus comes into your life, there ought to be a cleanness and a purity and a wholesomeness because the Spirit fills your soul. Paul got in trouble. Because he said, your religion ought to be related to righteousness. There'll be something different about you. I was reading again the story of the prodigal son, and it is a great story of victory. But I've often wondered if the prodigal son came home to his father and he had a prostitute on each arm and he's drunk as a skunk. I wonder if the father would have said, Mom, get the meal ready. Come in out of the field, man. What if the prodigal son had come home with a prostitute on each arm? Dad, I'm ready to come home. My friend, I believe the dad would have greeted him with a whole different attitude. And while we've got a beautiful message to tell, it is a message of repentance and a message of a new life and a message of a pure life. Let me show the third reason Paul got into trouble. Why did they call him a babbler with a strange gospel? Thirdly, I notice here, because he preached that a burden was more significant than a building. Now, I've just named these buildings to you, the Agora, the Marketplace, and the Areopagus, which was really the stony elevation or the Bema. And there was the Sinaiticus, and there was also the Parthenon with the seven virgin deities carved in beautiful limestone. And these people were committed to these buildings. Now, the buildings there were not built to accommodate people. In fact, they were so full of gods and statues, very few people could get in. Supposedly, they were impressing God. It's interesting, though, when you read the book of Amos. Amos said, you have your new moons and your Sabbath and your festivity days in your great facilities, he said. But God said, by the way, I won't be there. Have church, but I'll be absent. Friend, God's not impressed with this building. God's not impressed with any church building I ever built as a pastor. What impresses God is somebody being saved. Somebody being born again. Some time ago, I preached at the European Baptist Convention, and they asked me to do some evangelism seminars, which I did, and I remember they took me one day to see some of the great cathedrals, and we were walking around this magnificent building that you couldn't even build today, millions and millions of dollars. I mean, it was an example of architectural achievement that you'd see very few places. And I said to the guide, she asked for questions. I said, yes, ma'am, I have one. She said, yes, sir, what is it? I said, how many people got saved here last Sunday? She said, I don't know that anybody's ever been saved here. Friend, better to have a tent and people being changed than an achievement of architectural design that means nothing. These people were impressed with their buildings, but Paul said, I want you to understand the gospel that's going to change lives. I was standing at a very well-known Southern Baptist church some years ago, and they had a new, quote, Christian Life Center, and they had a turnstile there, and some little Mexican boys came up to the turnstile and said, we want to go and play basketball. And their director of recreation was there and said, no, you guys get away. Go on, get away. Some members came up, had a little plastic card. They put it in a slot. The turnstile loosened itself, and they went on through. I went away with tears in my eyes saying, that's not a church. That's a country club with a steeple on top. My friend, if your building is too fancy that you can't attract and love the blacks and the browns and the reds and the yellows and the poor and the disenfranchised, then you have not built a building for Jesus. You built a building for yourself. You need to understand that, because a burden is more important than a building. If we could just get a burden for souls, we could have an old-time Holy Ghost revival like the world has never seen. A little boy came one time to Moody's Church in the snow, His feet were bleeding. He was shivering. Somebody said to the little boy, said, son, why did you come to Mr. Moody's church? Their church is a lot closer to your house. You walked in the snow. Look at your frost-bitten feet. He said, oh, sir, he said, I tell you why I come here, because they love little boys at Mr. Moody's church. And friend, you ought to have a church that's known for loving folks. It doesn't really matter how it's, God's not impressed with your steeple. God's not impressed with your foyer, but God is impressed with your heart if it's got a brokenness for souls. Let me say last of all, and I'll be through. Also, Paul was considered a babbler with a strange gospel because he said earth is related to eternity. Oh, they mocked him when he preached that there was an eternity, that there was a resurrection of the dead, that they one time, as he tries to refer in verse 31, would face a living God. They just couldn't believe that. Gang, I've got good news for you. What we're dealing with is eternal values. I mean, friend, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. May not be great music, but it's great truth. Earth is related to eternity. If it were not for heaven and hell, I would never pick up the Bible again, because the whole thing is a joke. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Had the world not been perishing, there would have never been an incarnation. There would have never been a Jesus on earth, apart from the judgment. He that believeth on the Son hath life, but he that believeth not on the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Some of you say, but Brother Bailey, you don't all know all that we face. Oh, yes, I do. But let me tell you, I'm not worried about what you're going through. Let me tell you where we're going. Hang on, buckle your seatbelts just a little bit. I know you get a lot of opposition. I know people call you a babbler with a strange gospel. But let me read Revelation. Listen, if you got a little Pentecost in you, go ahead and shout. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Who is he talking about? Tell me. Jesus. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him up, and he cast him into the bottomless pit, and he shut him up, and he set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. ACLU, get your licks in now. Planned Parenthood, murder your little babies in your clinics now. Mr. Scorsese, make your movie The Last Temptation of Christ now. Homosexuals, glory in your shame now. Bewildered theologian, sell him out to feather your own nest now. Compromising preacher, warm your hands at his enemy's fire now. Supreme Court, vote him out of our schools now, because one day he won't be pushed around anymore. He's coming with might and power and glory. And friend, while the world seems to be turning against you, I beg of you, you speak up, and you don't let up, and you don't give up, and you don't shut up until you're caught up. God help.